find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. All around, hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found in you. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. Oh, you make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. Oh, you make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of.
You make me new. You are making me new. You make me new. You are making me new.
You make beautiful things. You make out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. Oh, you make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust.
Mending. In between, in and through, there lies gold filling up all the cracks, making beautiful your inadequacies and mine, right in the middle of vulnerability and time. The Lord speaks again, like patchwork, like sewing up wounds. There is always a mending in the dissonance and tension if we stay there long enough. word against word, stone against stone, a fire ensues. Silence holding together the old and new, past and future. See the kinetic connections. See the mercy and skylines and cityscapes at the glow of possibilities. See the disenfranchised at the intersections of your life, where the life of Jesus exists at the edges and fringes. Tell me, does your heart reach into real? Does it avoid, ignore, seek to protect itself? Or does it open to the intention to love? There is no telling who you will become. So much fear, but there is only oranges, yellows, purples, and reds, soft tones of light at the horizon of what is known and unknown in us. In self-disclosure, risks seeming minuscule, we move along toward encounters. Still, God comes. It's okay if your heart breaks. Join them. The lovers and poets, the downtrodden and defenseless, the infirm and overlooked, the disciples. Return to your breath, and the round, sensitive body come near. See, hear, feel. Touch the pain of the world and heal.
That is our music team's version of Grace, originally performed by Liz Wright, and we are so grateful for her music and the ways that our musicians help us connect to the depth and the calling of God's unfolding grace in our lives and in the world. On behalf of our whole community, welcome to online worship with the table for Sunday, May the 9th. My name is Matt Smith. And along with Linda Duhirsu, we serve as the co-pastors for this phenomenal community of faith. We long to be a community of faith which celebrates God's unconditional love for all. And here at the table, we believe that for God, all truly does mean all. We are in the midst of a worship series that we are calling Revolutionary Intimacy, holding our lives in conversation with the book of Acts and a prophetic commentary on this book of Acts from the New Testament by Yale Divinity School's Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings. If you would like to learn a little bit more about our community of faith, we'd love for you to text the word new to the number that's appearing there on your screen. And when you're ready to meet with others to learn more about how we share in life together, we want to invite you to sign up for our next six-week series. This is on our website, the sign-up form for this. Pastor Linda and I teach this series together. It's called Growing in Faith, and we're in the middle of one Growing in Faith series right now, and we'll be beginning the next one on Tuesday, May the 25th, and we'll gather from 6 p.m. to 7:30 California time for those 6 weeks, and we'll do that all online. So wherever you're turning in to this community from, whether you're here in Sacramento or the far stretches around this state or the country or even far off to other places in the globe, we'd love for you to sign up to join us for that next series. You'll find more information there on our website in a sign-up form. We want to continue to move now in worship. We move from the music of Liz Wright to this song that comes to us from Quaker singer-songwriter Carrie Newcomer, and this is called Geodes. So this is our music team's version of Geodes.
To judge a book by its tattered cover, I found when I tried or looked deeper inside, what appears unadorned might be wondrously formed. You can't always tell, but sometimes you just know. Round here we throw geodes in our garden. They're as common as the rain or corn silk in July. Unpretentious browns and grays, the stain of Indiana clay. They're what's left of shallow seas, glacial rock and mystery. And inside there shines a secret bright as bronze. All these things that we call familiar, miracles clothed in the commonplace, and you'll see it if you try. In the next stranger's eyes, God walks around in muddy boots, sometimes rags, and that's the truth. You can't always tell, but sometimes you just know. Some say geodes were made of tears trapped away in small places for years upon years, pressed down and transformed till the true self was born and the whole world moved on like the last notes of a song, a love letter sent without return. Judge a book by its tattered cover. I don't open them to see. Folks round here just like me, we have come to believe there's hidden good in common things. You can't always tell, but sometimes you just know. You can't always tell, but sometimes you just know.
Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I would hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life."
Exactly what you're thinking. I've had those thoughts a million times. I can see the question that's behind your eyes. Oh, you're searching for your peace of mind. Now listen up to this truth. You are me and I am you. Every one of us is worthy. Joys and your shames. Sometimes it feels like life walks over you, oh, like you're a penny on the ground. But either on the ground or in your purse, the smallest piece still holds its worth. Every one of us is worthy. Baby, child, worthy one. Every one of us is worthy. Baby, child, worthy one. Every one of us is worthy. Worthy of love. Worthy of life. Worthy of saying no when something don't feel right. This is a song for you.
up until March 2020, you might have heard me say from time to time, if you had told me 10 years ago that God would call me to walk away from doing church in a way that was familiar, well-paid, and quite secure, towards co-planting a community of faith that would do church very differently, get paid at a salary I had long ago left behind, that had little to no chance of actually working this new church thing, while I was the mom of three school-aged children and my partner was unemployed for the very first time ever, I would have said to you, no way, not me. If you had told me 14 months ago that in 1 week's time, that's 7 days, our whole ministry team would learn all new technology within 1 week, that we would be preaching into iPhones, that Avery would go from leading hospitality that included the tried and true and very important task of making coffee and handing out bulletins to pulling up weeds, harvesting lettuce, and feeding people, and that I would have to see myself on television every flipping week, I would have said, no way, not me. I don't even like having my picture taken. God would not call me, would not call me to anything like that. Today, it is. If you had told me in March 2020 that in 1 year we would be gearing up to launch a live-streamed ministry, keyword live, same answer, no way, not me. There's a true story about me. Some of you know it. I'm going to tell it again. It was about me. It is about me wearing my mic, which was supposedly at the time turned off. And I cussed out my partner for being late to deliver our 12-week-old baby on my first Sunday back to worship so that I could nurse him between worship services. My mic was not off, and the whole sanctuary of people heard every single word. I did that 27 years ago. It is all I can think about right now. It really, literally makes me, I can hardly get the words out, want to throw up that memory and what we're about to do. It's not good. God would not ask that of me. That's what I believe. That is for other people. Still, it's live stream worship in about 8 weeks. That's our goal. There's a well-known prayer by Thomas Merton, and Thomas Merton, he was an American Trappist monk. He was a writer, a theologian, a mystic, a poet, a social activist, a scholar. He was a brilliant man. His prayer begins like this. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. It has given me some comfort because I figure if this publicly known, deeply respected and revered professional Christian said, I have no idea what I am doing, then maybe it is okay for me to feel how I am feeling right now. I've also been reading a memoir by a man named Greg Garrett. And it's entitled No Idea, No Idea, Entrusting Your Journey to the God Who Knows. Some years ago, in the midst of the worst of his depression, when he had tried everything to turn himself and his life around, one night when he was sleeping, he had a vision. And he writes about it like this. The message I heard was understandable to me, but as unwelcome as it could possibly be. The voice seemed to be telling me to go to Nineveh. Now, I am not a biblical literalist, and I do think messages from God often require our interpretation. So I had no sense that the whole point of the voice meant that I should leave for modern-day Iraq, which is the site of ancient Nineveh. But I did have a very clear sense that I was being called into serious belief in God, serious Christian faith, into ministry of some sort. And frankly, I could not have been more appalled. At the time, you see, he didn't like Christians very much. He hadn't found the community of faith or the faith tradition where God would make him feel at home in his own skin and in the world. He wrote about it like this. So the idea that I was being called to be a serious Christian was ridiculous. Like writer Anne Lamott, who came to her own sense that Jesus was waiting for her to turn her life around by turning to him, I had this reaction. I would rather die. The reason that he thought his dream might be one of those rare authentic messages from God was first and foremost, it did not conform to his own wishes and desires. It spoke into his familiar ways and took him into a different direction. Peter had a dream when he was in Joppa. We talked about that last week. He heard the voice of God and it didn't conform to his own wishes and desires either. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, was his witness, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I replied, "By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth." This week, we hear Peter sharing the story of that dream, recounting his meal with Cornelius and his household with his wider community. He has become utterly convinced, Peter has, that the gospel was to be shared with Gentiles, and he now insisted that nothing, no other creature or person, should be considered unclean. No issue was more debated by early Christians or more important to them than whether their newfound faith was intended only for Jews or whether it was to include Gentiles without demanding Gentiles' conversion. The uncircumcised Jewish believers were critical of Peter's asking, and they said, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" What most disturbed them, those who were circumcised, okay, just so you know, the circumcised male believers, what most disturbed them was that Peter had shared meals with Gentiles. He had entered their homes and broken bread with them. I would say that neither Peter nor his community expected anything like this to come from God. Unlike me, they did not say, "No way, not us." Unlike Greg Garrett or Anne Lamott, they also did not say, "I'd rather die." In verse 18, it says, when they heard this from Peter, they were silenced. Silenced. This story was so important to the early church that it is told in chapter 10, which we heard last week, and then retold in chapter 11. Peter has a vision in which God compels him to go against everything he has ever learned about what is holy and right in the eyes of God. Dr. Willie James Jennings writes about this. He said, "This is an impossible assignment for Peter because he must explain the inexplicable. He must suture together a known faithfulness with an unknown faithfulness and bring together obedience to ancient word with spirit, with obedience to spirit and present word. Indeed, nothing has changed, but everything has changed. Peter must lay his body across the line between circumcised and uncircumcised and give witness to its transformation into a bridge. His body into a bridge. How can bodies become bridges? Only through the Spirit. And in the body of the Son, Jennings says, may we become those who force a question from the mouth of others. Why are you where you are not supposed to be? And why are you in intimate settings, with all that suggests, with those not of your people and not of your story? Peter stands before his redeemed kin in utter vulnerability. He has no textual witness to fall back on, no prophetic utterances to conjure from the collective memory of his people. The prophets of old did not prepare him for this Gentile emergency. He is speaking to those who know him and know the faith. This is always the most difficult site to speak from for any servant of Jesus, one drenched in their familiar. This was also the case for Jesus. He too spoke on well-worn paths of hearing and seeing, knowing and doing to those who resisted his embodied newness. The only argument Peter could give with kinship eyes bearing down on him was no argument at all. It was simply an experience he had. The idea of experience has really gotten a bad reputation in Christian thought in recent years, and I would say for a really good reason. Claiming an experience of God, of faith and truth, has served as an ideological tool for every will to religious power that you can think of. The claim to an experience has graced greed, violence, oppression, with halos of righteousness. In our kitchen table this week, we had a lengthy conversation about how wounding this can be. We know that those who accept the more dominant expressions of Christianity have been on the receiving end of any number of attacks which have drawn the circle small and exclusive so that only a select group are seen as worthy of God's redeeming and saving love. We also know that some progressive liberal expressions of Christianity have a way of erasing what they do not deem worthy of argument. For example, let's just take me. I pretty much no longer really honor the question, can women be ordained as pastors? For me, it is wasted breath to discuss it. This week, a church in Portland, Oregon that I have followed for about 10 years just decided that it was okay for them to change their stance that women have no place in ministry and to hire their first female pastor. This week! I erased the question, but clearly there are plenty of people who consider themselves followers of Jesus who do not. Thankfully, Dr. Jennings so powerfully reminded me this week, that Peter shows us the proper use of experience, which is to confront the cult of the familiar, of family, faith, nation, and story. In the first century, the dividing line between clean and unclean was circumcision, dietary laws, and ritual observance. Today, it's homosexuality, gay marriage, women's ordination, the validity of science, the right of property ownership, welcoming of immigrants, and Black Lives Matter. Today's issues are different than those that divided ancient Christians. Nevertheless, we too are called to draw the circle wide and live out God's commandment to love one another. I'm in you and you're in me. Every one of us is worthy. Isn't it possible that Luke needed to repeat in detail the events of this chapter, maybe, just for emphasis? But maybe also to show the breaking open of a life? Remember, Peter was the same disciple who denied Jesus 3 times. So it also shows the breaking open of a whole people's life, the people of Israel. When a story is told in great detail, hearers can find themselves in the story. God spoke to Peter, and now through Peter, God is speaking to those gathered there to hear. The power of God is present in weakness, in the voice of one disciple of Jesus who simply tells the truth of what happened to him upon that roof and what then after that God did through him. Dr. Jennings writes, "What does a new world look like? We will know it by its fruit. That which builds life together, life abundant and deepening life in God is truly a new word from God. That which speaks the community of Christ and echoes a desire for shared life, shared hope, and redemption from death and all its agents is always a new word from God." Peter speaks, and his own people are reduced to silence. I guess they need some time to take it all in. It's a lot. It's different. It's expansive. It's new. Friends, I really find our community in this ancient story, and it feels like we also need some time to take it all in. Like them, we are moving forward into a whole new way of being church. The cult of the familiar is falling away for us. Worshiping live and online and in person, everyone wearing masks except for our fully vaccinated music team and pastors, no drinking of hot tea and coffee when you get here, and honestly, I just really don't know how I feel about all of this. I don't know how it's gonna work. I don't know how we will manage all of the new ways of life together because of COVID. Many of us have chosen to be fully vaccinated, and some of us have chosen differently, and that is really hard for me. I get why those ancient hearers of Peter's vision stood silent. Thankfully, Dr. Jennings reminded me this week that God's new words should never be understood to live antagonistically. They are bound together in the life of a speaking God who wills to bind us together through space and time, through borders and boundaries, from life through death, and to the life anew and eternal found in Jesus Christ. The prayer from Thomas Merton that begins, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me," continues, "I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road. Though I may know nothing about it, therefore will I trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me. And you will never leave me to face my perils alone." Amen.
Amen. And thank you, Pastor Linda. I want to share that on Tuesday of this week, Hannah Jane Kyle, who's one of the phenomenal musicians, part of our music team here at the table, reached out to share that she had been inspired by the 1870 Mother's Day Proclamation, written by the American poet Julia Ward Howe. For those of you that might not be familiar, Julia Ward Howe's life was dedicated to the abolition of enslavement, to women's suffrage, and to pacifism. And Hannah Jane Kyle from our music team was wondering if setting that poem or part of that poem to music might be part of this worship series. And as Pastor Linda and I reflected together, it feels like the life of Julia Ward Howe might be the most beautiful testimonies to what Pastor Linda has shared, to what the book of Acts invites us to step into today, to what Dr. Jennings describes as the resisting of the cult of the familiar, of family, of faith, of nation. And so Hannah and some friends spent some time this week setting part of Julia Ward Howe's 1870 Mother's Day Proclamation to music. And then Hannah filmed here earlier this week in the sanctuary that new song that she is sharing with the world this weekend. And so I want to invite us to transition from Linda's message on the book of Acts into prayer. And this day, I want to invite us to pray with Hannah this song, these words written in 1870 and then set to music for this day. May this be a way that our lives, our hearts, our minds, our bodies are joined together in this moment in prayer. So let us be in a spirit of prayer. Grateful for the prophetic voice and creative gifts of Hannah Jane Kyle, for her musician friends who are with her on this track, and for all of the gifted musicians who help us here at the table, help me to align my life with the movement of God's love in the world ever more deeply. If you would like to stay connected, we would encourage you to, if you haven't already, to text the word new to the number that's appearing there on your screen. It'll help us to share a little bit more about things going on in the life of our community and get to know your story a bit more. We would love to have you or welcome you to join us with our community volunteer shifts out at Table Farm. And we do want to make a special note of what we'll be doing out there on Saturday, May the 22nd. On Saturday, May 22nd, we'll have some special activities that morning. This will be the first time when folks are picking up their CSA bundles there from Table Farm. We'll also have activities for children, for youth to help out alongside on the farm. And we'd love for you to go to our website there at thetable.farm. to sign up to join us for any of the community volunteer shifts, but especially looking toward that Saturday, May the 22nd. If you are hoping to just connect with some other people here at the table, we have a way for you to do that. As I shared earlier, Pastor Linda and I teach a six-week series that we call Growing in Faith. We're in the middle of a Growing in Faith series right now with a group of about nine people, and we have a few openings left in our next Growing in Faith series. You'll find that on our website, thetableumc.org. You could sign up today to be part of that next series. It begins on Tuesday, May the 25th, and that'll meet all online. So wherever you're tuning in from, we would welcome you to sign up to join us as part of that. Also on our website, you will find a phenomenal update video. Ashley Abraham from our COVID-19 response team shared an update on what it's going to feel like and the ways in which we're going to reopen the sanctuary over these next maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks. And so Ashley shared that update on the website, and you'll find it there, and we would commend that to you. And also in the upper right, a way for you to express your own generosity, to join with us in sharing from the abundance of whatever resources you have in this moment. And we know this is a moment that is impacting people in such different and varied ways. If you have that capacity, we would love to invite you to join us, to go to thetableumc.org. In the upper right, you will see there a way you can set up recurring giving. You can make an online gift. We would welcome those, and we are so, so grateful for all of the ways that your generosity makes possible our life together here at the table. Our musicians are going to take us out in song this morning. This is our music team's version of Dig a Little Deeper. So may you go in peace, loving God and loving your neighbors. Amen.